warned me since college days, never, ever touch the microphone. So apparently I've got a little work to do on the will in that area. Don't touch the mic, okay? How many here like hot and humid weather? Anybody? Okay, we've got, look at this. Well, you should have been with me this week because I was in Florida and Georgia on business. You would have gotten full of it, believe me. I tell you what. Spent 4 years in East Texas with Mr. Wickman. Blood never got thin enough, did it, Cliff? Never got thin enough. Just race between buildings, air conditioning during that time. So anyway, it was nice to be home. Cooler, beautiful day yesterday. The last couple of days have been gorgeous. And definitely reveled in that, to be sure. I grew up in the very best of times, 1950s and 60s. In the good old USA, may very well have been the very choicest period to live in, not only in this nation's history, but in man's nearly 6,000 years on this earth. What made it so was a measure of prosperity, for sure. America was thriving post-war years, and it was good times, really was. But more importantly, of course, was family. By and large, fathers and mothers were present in the lives of their children, and society was as stable as one could expect this side of the millennium. I tell people that I have no real heroes in my life other than Jesus Christ, but if I were to have one among mere mortals, it would have been my dad. He died at the relatively young age of 59, having battled cancer for 25 years while building a business and raising a family of five boys. No small feat. He was an accomplished athlete, musician, Eagle Scout, successful businessman, but above all, he was a real gentleman. It made absolutely no difference what station in life you were in. Dad treated you with respect and kindness. And decades later, my brothers and I still have people tell us how much they respected and admired Bruce Anderson. Many years ago, I gave a sermon entitled Leader of the Band. It was a takeoff on Dan Fogelberg's Ballad of 1981 in his Innocent Age album. It described Mr. Fogelberg's discovery of how much his father meant to him. It was later on in life, as those things are, but nonetheless it came to him. A few lyrics from that ballad. I thank you for the music and your stories of the road. He was a musician. His father was a musician. I thank you for the freedom when it came my time to go. I thank you for the kindness and the times when you got tough. And Papa, I don't think I said I love you near enough. Stays with me to this day. I've asked our sound people to play it at the end of this sermon. The fathers are honored on June 21st this year in this nation. For you and me, this weekend, specifically tomorrow on Pentecost, we honor our great Heavenly Father, the one who begot us to a living hope and now with our elder brother's help is guiding us to a future that simply boggles the mind, and that is eternal life in their family, as we know. I want to ask a question today with a corollary. How well did or do you know your physical father? And of course, more importantly, how well do you and I know our Heavenly Father? For me, the answer is quite simple. Not well enough in either case. To set the stage for this message, please turn with me to Matthew 11:27. Herein lies a nugget that helps us as Christians who have been blessed with the opportunity to receive the promise of the Father or have that promise working with us, as Mr. Wickman indicated. If the desire there is, if the will is there, the Father and the Son can work with our children and anyone else who has a desire, a craving to know and do the truth. In Matthew 11, verse 27, Christ says this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And it is his will to reveal the Father, knowledge and understanding of the Father, his place in the family, of course, Christ as well, to those who have a hankering, have a desire, have a will to want to know and understand and then to act on that knowledge. Now, the standard Greek word for to know is genosko, and if there's a Greek scholar here and if I'm pronouncing that wrong, see me afterwards, just grab me by the tie and say, "Hey, this is really how you pronounce that word," but I'll spell it for you. It's G-I-N-O-S-K-O, and there is, the O's are pronounced long, genosko. Good enough for a Swede, right? Specifying, and this particular Greek word is pretty common in God's word, the Greek in the New Testament and its counterpart in the Old, is to come to know, to recognize and understand, or to understand completely. But it is, you know, there the Greek words, the language allows for a lot of nuances, as we'll see here. Now, in the case of a Matthew 11:27. Both Young's Concordance and Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament assign the Greek word epigenosko. That's E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. That's the word Christ used here in both instances. And Vine states it as it's used in the sense of fully to perceive, notice attentively, discern and recognize. So there's, you know, there's not a whole lot of difference between that word and the one often used in the New Testament. But Vine also goes on to state, interestingly, I think, it also may suggest advanced knowledge or special appreciation or participation in the object known. In this case, of course, referring to God our Father. Interesting phrasing. A subtle but profound difference. And that difference between those two Greek words is illustrated beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13:12, the love chapter. Very familiar to us where Paul at the very end or towards the end says, "Now I know in part, genosko, now I know in part, but then I shall know epigenosko, even as also I have been known." Again, epigenosko. So clearly there is an advance in understanding and knowledge and appreciation, even participation that Paul is referring here to. And that's all made possible, as we heard in the sermonette, through the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, that miracle that works in our lives every day. Now, since in Matthew 5:48 we are commanded to become perfect, or complete, or mature, as the Greek references there, as our Father in heaven is perfect, is an important question to ask and answer, is it not? After all, it helps to know the individual we are to become like. And since that is a command, that we are to become like our Father in heaven, perfect, complete, and mature in the faith, then we need to know and get to know and understand him better. And I'm not telling you anything new here. If you're looking for new doctrine, then I don't know. If you're going to probably be disappointed here. But I think all of us recognize that there is still a gap in our spiritual lives between where we are as human beings and where we need to go as Christians. And that gap is filled as we get to know both Christ, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, right? And we get to know the Father better. An old phrase comes to mind, like father, like son, or like daughter, like mother, like daughter. Now this weekend, particularly of course tomorrow, Pentecost helps us to answer that question, for it was on this day in 31 A.D. that the Father began to powerfully and openly demonstrate his involvement in the lives of his children. We'll come back to that, but before we do, I'd like to ask a couple other questions. This is not the Socratic method, This is actually God's method. Just ask Job, right? A lot of questions thrown at Job. So God originated that. He wants, you know, he's interested in our lives and he wants to know about us. In Job's case, he wanted to know Job's, position on certain things. And of course, basically Job didn't answer, couldn't. But a couple questions here. Again, I go back to how well do or did I know my physical father? And that's, and again, I have no idea what kind of relationship you have or had with your dad growing up. Safe guess, it's probably all over the board in this room. And different degrees of understanding and knowledge and a relationship, of course, different times of life, right? I would classify mine as incomplete. Incomplete. Not ineffective, but incomplete. My dad wasn't perfect. Who is? I'm not. Just ask my son and my daughter. But we try. For most of us men, fatherhood is a scary proposition. I'll confess that. Even in my advanced age, it's still a little scary, and now that I'm a grandparent, it gets even a little more challenging because you begin to realize what you didn't realize when you're raising your son and daughters or whatever, what kind of impact you could have, should have on their lives. And now that you're a little bit older, hopefully a little wiser, you begin to see you're affecting that next generation in a way that you could not possibly envision when you started out in marriage and began to have your first children. With no formal training, I don't think anybody here has a formal degree in fatherhood. If they do, is there a school for fatherhood? Well, of course there is. It's right here. We know that. But for most of us, you know, growing up in the world, we got our education, dear as it was, for the most important job of our lives in the school of what? Hard knocks, right? Hard knocks. And the results of that process has not always been pretty, I will admit. But nonetheless, we soldier on because it is the most important job, other than mother, of course, for sure. How many movies have you and I seen or books read in real life? Or maybe you are aware of situations personally, perhaps, of individuals, or maybe you're in your own life where a son or daughter spends much of their adult life trying to find a way to reconcile to his or her father. Sometimes, sadly, it doesn't work out, does it? The breach is too great. The hurts run too deep. But when it does work out, it is as gratifying an experience as one could ask for in this life. And perhaps there are some sitting here who are still trying in that area, no matter what our age, right? Now, again, why the estrangement or distance in the first place? That's complicated and beyond the scope of this message. Suffice it to say, it is quite common for sons and daughters to leave the nest hungry, hungry for the acceptance, the love, the confirmation from a dad that never arrives, never arrives. Obviously, it's even better, of course, if you're in those rare situations where reconciliation is never really required. For us as Christians, of course, that was one of the first things we experienced, wasn't it? When we were called and baptized, received God's Spirit, we were assured that we were being reconciled to our Heavenly Father in a very special way. And that reconciliation process was comforting, encouraging, motivating for us to press on in this thing we call the Christian life. Some quotes here I think most of the fathers here can relate to. This is the first one's from Jim Bishop. Watching your daughter being collected by her date feels like handing over a $1 million Stradivarius to a gorilla. From Jim Valvano of Division I basketball fame. He says, my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. He believed in me. And when fathers don't believe in their children, it sets him up for troubling times ahead. Sigmund Freud, of all people, even he stumbled across the truth from time to time. I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. And when it's lacking, whether for a son or a daughter, it shows. and it hurts. And sometimes it hurts so deeply that they never really get over it, physically speaking. But that's where God comes in. George Bernard Shaw, never fret for an only son. The idea of failure will never occur to him. You got to think about that one a little bit. And then finally, from Mark Twain, this is one probably most of us knows. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. Right? For me, I could never get enough of my dad's time. After all, I had to share him with 3 other brothers, his job, which took him far afield often, and oh yes, our mother, of all people. I did have to share Dad with her from time to time. I would have liked to have gotten to know him better, but I left home just when he was getting interesting again. You know, you go through those phases in life where, as a young boy, and I'm seeing this in our grandchildren right now, moms and dads can do really no wrong, you know. And then they get wise, or they think they get wise, and then mom and dad can do no right, right? And then, you know, if you're lucky, like Mr. Fogelberg, somewhere along the path you begin to realize that, yes, those are individuals I'd like to get to know better. In fact, I am determined to get to know them better. Sadly, life happened all too soon, and he was gone before I could really complete that mission in my life, that item on my bucket list, if you will. I look forward to the chance of really getting to know my physical father when he's raised. Now, my story is no different than many for you sitting here. I would say, again, that my relationship was good, but also incomplete. But I also know my experience as a son was a great blessing, because we did, as I say, we grew up during one of the great times in human history in the 1950s and 1960s in the United States of America, Chevrolet and apple pie, right? Pretty special. But the reason is simple. For many who do not have that same experience or are battling that right now, even as you're sitting here and much of the world outside, along with our physical father, we also had another spiritual father at that particular time. And for most of mankind throughout history, his was the predominant influence. I think most of us realize that at one time we had another spiritual father than our Heavenly Father, did we not, growing up? Now, the appalling state of fatherhood is clearly spelled out by the National Fatherhood Initiative. Anybody ever heard of that? Went on their website. It's like fathers, real fathers, are becoming an endangered species, kind of like the snail darter or a northern spotted owl. But there is, to their credit, the tragic consequences of the fatherhood crisis. They make it very plain in their opening statement. It says this: there's a crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children in America, 1 out of every 3, live without their biological dad in the home. 1 out of every 3. Certain areas of the world is much worse, of course. I would guess in the Middle East, in parts where the war ravaged, that percentage, I don't know, put a number on it. Consequently, they go on to say there is a father factor in nearly all of the societal issues facing America today. We must realize there is a father absence crisis in America and begin to raise more involved, responsible, and committed fathers. Well, that's an understatement. The challenge is, of course, how do you go about that without this? Impossible. The statistics are as heartrending as they are damning. Many of these you've probably heard before. Research shows when a child grows up in a father-absent home, he or she is 4 times more likely to live in poverty, more likely to suffer emotional and behavioral problems, 2 times greater risk of infant mortality, even in this great nation, more likely to go to prison. In fact, in prison, 1 in 5 prison inmates had a father in prison. More likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Some of these are no-brainers, but nonetheless, this is the tragic statistics of our nation, once much better than we are today. two times more likely to suffer obesity, two times more likely to drop out of high school, so forth and so on. In the typical elementary school classroom of 20 students, seven of them, 33%, are growing up without their biological father in the home. Some here can fully relate to these statistics. I know. It's statistical, right? After all. Now, the reason for this horrific state of affairs is that without a physical father in our lives, another father expands his influence. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 8. Christ makes it very clear who the godfather of this world really is. And again, you picture yourself, Christ surrounded by the Pharisees, and they're constantly accusing him, constantly trying to get him to make mistakes. High-pressure situations. But Christ, being who he is, of course, knew what was in man, and he had a response every time. But you can imagine what this conversation was like when Christ turned to the Pharisees, and he says this. We'll read through quite a bit of this. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. In other words, they claimed that ritual religion, but there was not the will to act according to the law at that particular time by these individuals. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Your father. And the Pharisees weren't alone. I mean, he was basically addressing them because they were in his face as leaders of the nation, but virtually every other human being on the planet was facing the same challenge, as we heard in the sermonette. Without that will, sin can be forgiven, but it cannot be removed. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Can you imagine receiving this from Christ at this particular time? They didn't like him anyway. But I had to believe that this particular exchange between him and the leaderships of the land pretty much sealed what was going to happen. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. They always try to, you know, throw the argument off into another direction. We have one father, that is God. Well, they were right. It was just God with a little G. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And we know it takes a miracle. So the process of getting to know our Father, whether now as converted Christians or young people desiring, it takes a miracle. It takes that Spirit, as we know, working with us, and after baptism, working in us to really begin to grasp and understand our loving parent, who he really is. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So what we're seeing here is a stark contrast between two father figures, is it not? Our Heavenly Father on the one hand, represented by Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees representing the other side, so to speak, the godfather of the world that we live in, who is very active even as we sit here, is he not, in the lives of nearly 6 billion, no, it's actually more like 7 billion human beings. Because there's no truth in him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, Paul is inspired in three scriptures. I'll only give you one to confirm this fact. In Ephesians chapter 2:2, he says, in which you once walked, and all of us walked in that way prior to being called mercifully by our loving Father, Jesus Christ, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the godfather of this world, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So there and a couple other places in the New Testament, we understand that up until the time that we come into contact with the truth, God calls us, bestows on us his promise of the Holy Spirit after baptism. Yes, we can know our physical fathers, But the degree of that relationship sometimes is thwarted by another spiritual father who's worked in our lives in times past. Now, in our past lives, we had a chance to get to know our other spiritual father by modeling his character or lack thereof. Through our Heavenly Father's intervention, we now have been given the chance to get to know him far better than we ever did our physical father or even the Godfather of this world. Some may have asked in times past, why did our Heavenly Father not reveal himself sooner? It's a good question. But the fact is, our Father has been active really all along from the get-go, Genesis 1:1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'll just read a little bit of this, starting in verse 1. God, that is the Father, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, so the prophets knew or sensed that there was a fuller Godhead than most men understand and have understood down through history, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the world. Now we get a clue as to why our Heavenly Father was not more visible in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Recall, Paul is basically telling the church that the reason for the preaching of the gospel was to get the world to begin to think in a different way, to begin to understand that there is a truth that lies out there that they need to hear. And he says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 17, truly, these times of ignorance, that is, the sin, the chaos, the cruelty, all the hurts that has been a part of man's history down for 6,000 years, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked or winked at, as it says. But now, because Jesus Christ came to this earth, emptied himself, lived 33 and a half years on this earth, no easy task, sinlessly, and gave his life, the Father gave up everything that you and I might have the opportunity to be here today, have the opportunity to get to know him and his Son better and better each and every day as we choose to. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. So when Christ came to the earth, that was kind of a trigger moment in the Father's mind that now, we begin to change this world. We begin to change it in earnest. Our Heavenly Father has been there all along, like I said, working with and through the Word, and now his Son, as I said in Hebrews, on our behalf, on behalf of all mankind. We get Old Testament clues. Some of these, Genesis 1:26, are very well known to us. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Okay? Genesis 1:26. Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Let us go down and confuse their language. In Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel's vision here, Daniel's inspired to write this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. So this is very much prophetic, talking about Christ, of course, receiving all power in heaven and earth from the Father to accomplish his will and to prepare this earth for God's eventual arrival, as we know. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we read this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And as we know, Christ used this passage to prove his sonship to the Pharisees. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Because Pentecost 31 AD, again, the Father begins to act in earnest. The sacrifice has been made. The wave sheaf offering has been received. Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, always living to make intercession on our behalf. So the stage is set for God's plan of salvation to accelerate, as we know. But in Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17, we understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father, at least what it can be, what it should be, what it should be. It is, to me, one of the most remarkable sections of Scripture. It really is. In verse 15, very well known to us, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage," again, to fear. No, as it says in Timothy, "We have not received the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind." And all those things are necessary for us to get to know the Father and the Son the way they want to be known, are anxious for us to know them. "But you received the spirit of sonship," as it should read, "by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The title of my message today, by the way, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Yeah, the Spirit in man combined with that miraculous gift first bestowed en masse on Pentecost, tomorrow, 31 AD, as we know, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Now, mankind reads past that, and so do I, and have from time to time. But every once in a while, I focus on this area of Scripture, as we all do in our study, and we think to ourselves, how much am I worth today? Well, not very much. But, you know, then God the Father and the Son want to share all things, as we know, from Hebrews, right? All things with their children. So we don't have to worry about being billionaires and trillionaires. We're going to have it all, right? So if we're having challenges now physically in this life, all that, as we know, will go away. But we are children of God, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of the Father. This shows a very special relationship, does it not? I don't know how many of you have actually inherited from your parents, but that's kind of a neat time if you have an opportunity to go through that. It really is sad in the sense that, of course, they passed. But nonetheless, you want to know that, you know, they were thinking of you, right? All the time they were slaving, maybe they were away, maybe mom had to work, dad too. But they were thinking, as parents, most parents want to do what's right. Life maybe get them down, but most parents want to be able to bestow on their children at least a start. And they certainly want their children to know that they were thinking of them. Didn't always show it, that's for sure. Happens in life. Life happens, gets burdensome, grinds them down. But that still doesn't take away the desire of parents to want to be loved by their children and for their children to understand them and want to know them. And maybe feel a little bit about what they've been going through on our behalf. The word Abba is an Aramaic word, and you've heard this probably many times before. Most closely translated, daddy. Yep. It was a common term that young children would use to address their fathers. It signifies, as you would imagine, a close, intimate relationship of a father to his child, as well as a childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. Strong's Concordance says this. It's also used as a term of tender endearment by a beloved child, an affectionate, dependent relationship with their father. Daddy, Papa. And Vines had this to say of this term. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasonable trust. Father or Pater, on the other hand, because it's Abba, Father, two different Greek words, two different significances. Father expresses an intelligent understanding of the relationship. The two together express the love an intelligent confidence of the child in the parent. In Mark chapter 14, 36, as you may recall, Christ used this affectionate term when praying to the Father in the garden. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." So, at that moment, Christ and his Father understood each other completely. What was at stake? What was agreed to? And the Son was willing to submit his will, willingly, to go through what he had to go through for you and me. In sharpest contrast to the Godfather of this world, our Heavenly Father demonstrated his unassailable attributes as our legitimate Father, our Abba Father, in three dramatic ways on Pentecost 31 AD. Three. There's probably more, but these are three I think all of us will relate to. First of all, he kept his promise, right? What did Christ say? Tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes upon you. So unlike the Godfather of this age, our Heavenly Father keeps his promises. He cannot lie. It's impossible for our loving Father in heaven to lie. Titus 1:2, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And again, the promise of the Father was described in three different areas of Scripture prior to 31 AD. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. And they did, and they received it. So, number one, as a father, he kept his promise. He cannot lie. Secondly, he revealed his family plan. He shared that. Now, not all fathers do that with their children. You know, depending on what age they are or whatever, there are certain things that are probably wisely kept, you know, until they're of age, right? Like, for instance, you're going to inherit $100 million or whatever. You don't want your kid, you know, thinking that I'm going to be this spoiled rich kid, you know, before his time, to be able to prove himself to be able to handle that kind of money. But God has taken us into his confidence, and he said, not only are you going to inherit $100 million, but you're going to inherit all things. So God has shared with us, through his word, through his prophecies, his family plan. And as we know, it laid out beautifully through the Sabbath system, beginning with Passover, right on through the eighth day. But in this particular situation, Acts chapter 2, God, through three prophecies, pretty well makes it known what his plans are. Not only for those he was calling at that time, but also, again, for all mankind. And he wanted that audience to understand that this is the kind of relationship I want to have with you as human beings, created in my image after my, or our likeness, actually. Our likeness. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, prophecy from Joel, well known. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. Skipping down, it says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we begin to see the opening chapter of a much greater plan being described here, inspired Peter, this sermon, this day, tomorrow, 31 AD. Okay, so that was one. Skipping down, another prophecy Peter uses. For David says, concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We know that is a messianic prophecy. But it also, if it applied to the Son, it applies to you and me. The difference, of course, we will see corruption, perhaps. We don't know. If we're alive, when Christ returns, we won't. But nonetheless, basically lays out the fact that the resurrection of the dead was a reality. And don't we count on that? Don't we count on that? The third prophecy used by Peter, verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So we know from this that, again, there are two beings in the Godhead, in the family right now, and they want to grow that family great. But before that happens in the consummation, there's a lot of work to do, and you and I are a part of that work, even now, by our personal example, of course, and also supporting the work of preaching the gospel to this nation, which certainly needs it. The third area, so he revealed the family plan, kept his promise, which makes understanding the family plan possible, right? You got to have that spirit working with your spirit to be able to understand what the will says, what the documents say, what the prophecies indicate are absolute truth and will happen in their time in God's way. The third thing is he bestowed a guarantee of life, eternal life, on 3,000 souls that day. Right? He is the life giver. So he confirmed in mass as an indication of what was to come in much greater volume in the years, in the centuries, and of course during the millennium and beyond, what God and the Word had in mind all along to save us. To save us. It's as simple as that. From ourselves, from the Godfather of this world. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, again, familiar territory to us. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, which is interesting. Apparently, I don't know if it was Mr. Waterhouse fashion, but apparently Peter was inspired that day. And there was, that sermon we see here is only a part of what was spoken that day. Will we get a chance to hear the rest, down the line? Perhaps God will bring it back and say, hey, this is the rest of that sermon. But there was enough to get the points across here that I'm mentioning. The Father was manifesting himself in a very powerful way on Pentecost 31 AD. 3,000 people can attest to that. Plus, those who were there faithfully awaiting the promise of the Father. How do we get to know him better? Well, there's no mysteries here. We know the answer to this. We get to know him better by acting like him and his Son, emulating them every day, everything we think, say, and do. And we know what the Father's like because we can see it laid out in Galatians chapter 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit basically are the facets of God's character they want to build in us. In the previous verses to that chapter, in contrast, show you what the Godfather of this world is really like, as we know. But in Galatians 5:22, no need to turn there, these are the attributes of our Abba, Father. Love, joy, peace, da-da-da-da-da. And what he expects every father to be like. Every father. And they will eventually be. Now there's no more critical part of our preparation for what lies ahead than that we make a concerted effort to get to know them better, and that they get to know us better. Why is this so important? Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Again, this is getting to know our Father. Father's Day. Pentecost. Jeremiah 9:24. Two scriptures here. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In John 17:3, and by the way, not that you really care that much, but I keep this on my desk every day, and I've laminated it. I've got three scriptures on the back and front, constant reminders. So, you know, my mind tends to wander a little bit. At my age, you begin to forget, but it's hard when it's right in front of you every day. Jeremiah 9:24, which we just read, and then John 17:3, which we read during Passover, and really struck me this year, reading through and preparing for Passover, John 17:3. And very simply, it says this. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they, you and me, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. Pretty important. Pretty important. So no matter what kind of relationship, and you ready to go? We're gonna have a little mini concert afterwards here. No matter what kind of relationship we had with our physical father during our life, Christ, as in all things, reveals to us what our Heavenly Father is really like. In John chapter 14, verse 7 through 9, last scripture here, he turns to the disciples. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So they were given, because they were close confidants of Christ, and they were going to need all the help they could get as they spread to preach the gospel after Christ's resurrection and ascension. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, those characteristics, knowing, understanding, acting, living as they would have us. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. He knows when to give us freedom, and yes, he knows when we need tough love. Above all, he knows when we need to know he loves us. This period of the year demonstrates this love as nothing else possibly could. When our Father gave his only begotten Son, he gave everything, like I mentioned before, and you know, that sacrificial gift made possible the promise, that Spirit, the very part of them, we remember this coming festival season tomorrow. Fortunately, our Father never gets tired, never gets old, never grows weary of loving us. And for that and so many other reasons, we need to tell him and Christ, we love them. Probably more often than we do. And I would say, now is as good a time as any to start. With that, we'll hear Danny Fogelberg's Leader of the Band.
Yearning love, it is a thundering But his blood runs through my instrument, and his song.